Turning to Matthew 26 and verse 47. Matthew 26, verses 47 to 56. Even people that don't know the scriptures, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally by faith, know about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Judas. Many people in the culture know Psalm 23. They know about the Lord's Prayer. They know the Sermon on the Mount. And they know about Judas. In fact, it's creeped into our language. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by someone who was close to him. Someone that he taught. Someone that was with him as he did his miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by someone extremely close to him. With a kiss. Is part of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's also part of the way that he took on our experience. If you ever had the experience of someone close to you, be faithless and disloyal in ways that were grievous to you, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful God. The Word of God, listen carefully. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The precious word of the living and the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ has moved through that time in which he was calling out to his Father that this cup of the Father's wrath might pass from him in some other way. He has prayed another two times. He has accepted the Father's will. He has accepted his mission. He has always accepted his mission, but he began to accept it even on a human level, on the level of his deepest experience. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not through with agony because that happened. In fact, the agony is going to continue and it's going to take different forms. He's already said that his disciples are going to scatter. We find that at the end of our passage. And one would betray him. He's already said that. In fact, he knows that he's coming. He's the one who's already gone through this time of prayer, and he has begun to say, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Apparently, he knew by supernatural knowledge that Judas was right around the corner, right near the garden where he went oftentimes with his disciples. Judas knew the place. He knew exactly where to find Jesus Christ. He may have checked another place or two, but he knew where to lead the people who were going to try to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to arrest someone who earlier on in his earthly ministry escaped from people that were trying to push him over a cliff. You want to arrest someone who is able to stand in the presence of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes in the temple, boldly teaching that the temple is going to be destroyed. You want to arrest someone who is the Son of Man. You can't do that unless he wills. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be arrested for sinners like you and me. He was willing to go through this experience. He was willing to go through the experience of being abandoned by his own disciples, of having someone betray him in order to save us from our sins. Just think about that. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone could have chosen a different way, said, "No, Father, I'm not going to do it this way," it was him. But he was willing to the very end, because this was the only way. See, one of the things that this passage teaches us is that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary. The Lord Jesus Christ, says, is the fulfillment of Scripture. It is the fulfillment of the pattern of the prophetic word. This was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to go through. So he's speaking, and while he's saying that his betrayer is coming, lo, behold, Judas. There he is. And he specifically called one of the 12. Why is he called one of the 12? Because you already know what happened, and because it helps you to understand the full impact of what Judas is about to do. He's one of the 12. He's one of the individuals that the Lord Jesus Christ chose after a full night of prayer with his Father. One of them is a traitor. One of them is going his own way. One of them is going to betray him. And he is. Right there. The Lord Jesus Christ already knows he's coming. He already knows he's the betrayer. He's already addressed him at the Passover that he changed into the Lord's Supper. Lo, Judas. You've heard about him. You know about him even from this chapter. If you don't know anything about Judas to start, you know about him from this chapter. And he has the enemies, a great multitude of them, with swords and staves. Here they come to take the Prince of Peace with swords. They come to take the mighty warrior who led the people of God into the land, the promised land, with swords and staves. If you didn't know how desperately tragic it was, it might almost seem comical. They have swords and staves in their hands. Who's the one who created the hand? The one who's standing before them. It's a great multitude. They multiply people, perhaps because they think the disciples are going to fight back. 11 of them and Jesus. Come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. This has been set up. And it took some time. They have to discern where the Lord Jesus Christ is. They have to make sure that everybody in the chain of command knows what is about to happen. They need to get everybody on board, and they need to go find him. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 18, it actually says that they brought torches with them to light the way. Isn't that ironic? They have to bring torches to light their way through the darkness so that they can find Jesus Christ, who himself created light. They need light, but they're coming with physical light, torches in their hands and weapons, and they're failing to understand the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Especially these leaders, who should know better, that they are following the path of Judas. Judas has rejected the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. But so have these chief priests and elders. They want to see him die. They want to see him die as an enemy of the state. They want to see him accused of blasphemy. And they're about to make everything possible happen so that that can happen. So there's a multitude of them with weapons in their hands. They're prepared for pushback and rebellion. But they don't recognize who they're coming to. They don't know him. So Judas, in verse 48, we find, has had a conversation with them. I'm going to give you a sign so that you know who he is. I'm going to come up to him and I'm going to kiss him. A very intimate gesture of familiarity and respect and love. I'm going to kiss this man and I'm going to call him Master. Now, the other people in the Gospels call him Lord. The disciples call him Lord, not Master. Even the words that Judas is about to use are revealing that he has rejected the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's turning him over, but with a kiss. If you have ever had the experience of someone close to you do something that was so against the relationship that you thought you had with them, that you considered it to be a betrayal of your relationship, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is going through. But he went through that, you see, as our representative. He went through that as one who was taking our place. He went through that as one who was going to fulfill the scriptures. He went through this betrayal knowing exactly what was going to happen. In another gospel account, he questions Judas, "You're going to betray me with a kiss? You betray the Son of Man with a kiss? What is this that you're doing, Judas?" Even to the very end, as Judas is betraying him, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving him warnings. "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." That's kind of funny. Hold on to him. Don't let him go. The one that was able to walk through an entire crowd that was trying to push him off the cliff. The one who was able to walk on the waves of the Sea of Galilee. That's the one you're going to hold on to. But he's willing, you see. He's coming as a lamb before its shearers. He comes with a willingness to give himself as a sacrifice for sinners. See, that's what they don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They not only don't know his power, they don't know his gentleness. They don't know him. They have rejected him. They are seeking to kill him, but they don't know him. Do not allow yourself to read this passage and focus on Judas without seeing Jesus and how he interacts with Judas and everybody else. You need to see Jesus. Because when you see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, you're seeing something unique in human history. You're seeing the one who is God and man in one person. You're seeing him walk right into the face of betrayal and death. And you're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ willingly offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. So Judas comes up and he says, "Hail, Master." A public display of the fact that this is my master. But it's as though we've already seen a word down from what you would expect him to say. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him Master. And he kisses him like one he has affection for. But the affection of Judas has already left his heart. He's already plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already turning him over by means of this act. It's an act of intimate affection and love, but it's the act of great betrayal at the same time. And Jesus speaks unto him. And one more time, you see the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the way that he speaks to Judas. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Why are you here? He knows why he's there. He's already said before he arrived, "My betrayer is at hand." But he's asking him, "Why are you here, Judas?" In the garden, Adam and Eve were trying to hide from God. And when he says, "Where are you?" he knows. It's a question designed to get Judas to pay attention. Why are you here, Judas? And then they come and they lay hands on Jesus and they take him. Again, from the perspective of Jesus Christ, not possible unless he's willing. But he is willing. He's coming as a lamb. Like the lamb at Passover. He's coming as one who is going to surrender himself to the Father's will, even to experience the wrath of God. So they take him. And one of them, one of the disciples, we find out from another gospel, it was Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. He has a sword too. And we don't know what was going on in Peter's mind. One writer thinks that he was ready for the big battle. The Messiah is going to take over. It's going to be a huge battle, and we're going to be on the winning side. Well, that expectation, if it was in Peter's mind, is soon going to be gone. But in any case, Peter thought that this was the answer. Defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful to the death, I said I would be. Here's my sword. And he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. We find out in another gospel who it was. We find out that Jesus healed the man's ear. But Matthew's not focusing on that. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, is not telling us to focus on those things. He cuts off his ear, and we're to hear the very next thing be what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Verse 52, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. If you raise up against those who are oppressing you through violence, violence will ultimately take you out. It's a proverbial kind of a statement. And some take this very far. They take this as a principle that says we should be pacifists in every way. We should not have war at all. But there are plenty of other passages that address that issue on the other side. We need to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. This is not the time for weapons. This is not the time for the weapons of the world. This is not the time to try to accomplish the kingdom of God through the means that earthly governments use. And those who follow this path will experience the violence of a fallen world. Men have hatred and murder in their hearts. They're expressing that hatred for Lord Jesus Christ, even now. We're seeking to arrest him and bring him to trial by swords. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come differently. We just heard about him in Isaiah 42. He's come in a different way. And he reminds them of the great access to armies that he has. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is 1,000. 12,000 angels. 1,000 for each disciple, 1,000 for Jesus Christ, as if you needed it. 12,000 angels, or more. Never ask. But the Lord Jesus Christ has already rejected that approach to accomplishing the kingdom rule of his Father in heaven. He's already said that he is going to give his life for sinners. Now, he has said before that he's come to bring a sword, but by that he meant division. He's going to divide people. People are going to be divided about Jesus Christ. Judas is already taking the side of someone else. You already see two groups of people. There's 11 disciples, and they're about to flee. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have the multitude that came to arrest him, and you have Judas. Two groups. Neither one of the groups really understands the work of Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to go to the cross alone. But there are sides being taken. If the Lord Jesus Christ asks the Father in heaven, he will send in angels to defend him, and no one can stand against even one of these angels, much less 12,000 of them. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be the one who fulfilled the scripture, to fulfill the word of God. He came that this that is necessary might happen. And he reminds us with his question in verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? The same kind of explanation that he would give to his disciples in Luke 24 after his resurrection, as he unpacks the meaning of the scriptures, that it was necessary for these things to happen. And then he speaks to the multitudes. He's spoken to Judas. He's asked him why he's there. He's addressed him with one more word of warning. He's told Peter to put the sword back in its place. And now he addresses the multitudes who are there. You're coming to me as if I am someone who is going to fight back. As if I am someone who is a thief. You come out with swords and staves. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. Some of the people who were there were the temple guards. That's ironic. He was there in the temple. The temple guards were there. What happened then? You see, they wanted to take him secretly. They wanted to take him in a way that didn't cause an uproar among the people. They wanted to take him in a way that was subtle and dark and underhanded. They seized on the opportunity that Judas gave them to have someone in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ be his betrayer. And this public demonstration by means of a kiss, this is the man, is the ultimate betrayal. And the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding the people around him that he's always simply taught openly. You see, he's teaching the very word of God. He doesn't have a guilty conscience. He doesn't have a need to hide. He is coming to do the will of God. He's not going to shrink from it. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to give his life for sinners. All this was done, he says in verse 56, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Ultimately, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross is to fulfill the word of God, the will of God, and the promise given by God that he would one day save his people. Nobody understood it. The disciples didn't understand it. The multitudes around didn't understand it. Judas rejected it. Nobody got it. But it was the prophetic word. So if there ever comes a time in your life where you are standing in what the word of God says, and others oppose you, and they multiply, and they're standing against you in large numbers, you follow the word of God, because you're joined to Jesus Christ. And he himself is the one who fulfills the scripture. And all the disciples forsake him and flee away. What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn, as I said before, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who enables you to be in situations where you are being mistreated, treated to deceitful tactics. The relationship that you have with other people, people in your own family, people in your place of employment, people around you in your neighborhood, is abused. And where do you turn at such times? How do you find confidence? It's through the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ took on this for you. That this is the fulfillment of the prophetic word. That this is the fulfillment of the word of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ stood there alone in that place with people arresting him. And one of his 12 disciples kissing him as a sign to turn him in to the enemy. That is the one that you can trust. That is the one that you pray to. That is the one who prays for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection and in his high priestly prayer on your behalf. And when we look to human examples, when we look to people who seem to be on the path, people that we should model ourselves after, we always have to remember that even the other 11 fled. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone that should be your trust and your confidence. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went as one who was already betrayed in the fulfillment of Scripture by one of his closest familiar friends. In order that you might know that he is your closest familiar friend, the closest of all. Because in the depths of the pain of experiences that you might have like this, the Lord Jesus Christ already knows. And he is never going to leave.